To our guests, we are truly honored by your presence. We welcome you here to the Southeast Church of Christ, and we thank you for trusting us that we worship our God in spirit and in truth, which therefore defines us as true worshipers by the Almighty Himself. To the saints who are here this morning, thank you for being here. Thank you for rejoicing together in the spiritual feast. And I want to take the time to thank all the brothers who were ready and able to cover the pulpit while I was gone. Thank you to the elders for giving me the permission to be able to spend some time with my new bride. And as we've already stated, thank you to everyone for their prayers and for all of the wonderful, wonderful work and treatment that you have all given us. If you will, at this time, bow with me before we begin our lesson. Most precious and heavenly Father, we call upon thy holy name, for Father, we know that through the precious blood of your Son, we have been granted such a great honor to do so. But Father, we understand that in order for us to draw near to thee, we must, Lord, be living in holiness, for you are holy. And that, Father, as we call upon thy holy name, we too, Father, must understand that we must be obedient children of thine, having girding up the loins of our minds. Thus, as we, Father, now come to this portion where we learn from thy holy word, where we study, Father, but listen also to the words that are going to be taught from thy word, we humbly ask that you be with this thy servant. Please, Father, allow me to speak as thy oracle. Allow me to speak thy word within the proper context, and that the applications, Father, that we will be making in our lives with these lessons may always, Father, be a daily conduct of ours, Father, as we shine brightly before men through our godly conduct. Father, for our friends who are with us, we thank you for allowing them this honor to be among us, Father. We thank you for honoring us with their presence. And please, Lord, if it be thy will, help them, Lord, process this information, Lord, so that they may meditate upon it, that they may see the value of following thy holy word in obedience, Lord, so that we together can one day be with you for all of eternity. Forgive us for our sins, Father, for we pray this in the mighty name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So this morning we begin our new series of lessons for the final quarter of this year. And as we know, every quarter, every 3 months, our eldership assigns us a different subject to study, whether it is a book, a letter, or sometimes a topical series. But on this occasion, the eldership and I were able to work together, and we were able to come up with this lesson, the series of lessons, which we will be doing from now until the end of 2025. If you will, turn back your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. And in verse 17 is where we find what our theme will be from now until the end of the year. The Bible reads, "Which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ." This year, or at the end of this quarter, this final quarter, we will be focusing on types and antitypes that are found within the Bible. You know, we're going to be seeing those shadows that we are reading about here in Colossians chapter 2, verse 17. But we have to understand one thing as we now begin this introductory lesson today and later on in the evening again. We've titled our lesson this morning, Shadow Caster. And many times when we hear this expression, we tend to perhaps think of it in the terms of how the entertainment world has tried to portray it. Many times we think about it from a fantasy standpoint, where it's someone who is wicked or someone who has evil mystical powers. But the reality is that the title is to be taken quite literal. You see, we are all shadow casters. Whenever we stand in the light, our bodies will cast shadows. Every time we put an object in front of the light, that object that is standing in the way of the light or on the pathway of light, it's going to cast a shadow. And thus, what I want you and I this morning to begin to understand why studying types and antitypes are valuable to us and how they apply in our daily lives is that, as we've just read here in Colossians 2:17, Jesus is the shadow caster. Jesus is the one casting the shadows throughout the Old Testament, but also throughout the New. And as we've just mentioned, when we read here, notice that beginning from verse 11 all the way to verse 17, many types are shown and demonstrated through him who is the antitype. And we're going to be seeing some of these later on throughout our time studying this subject. But take, for example, verse 11. Circumcision, it is a shadow of baptism. We see that circumcision becomes, right, something that was foreordaining or was announcing, pre-announcing that we were going to be cleansed and we were going to be purified. We see that Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, they are also a shadow of baptism. And therefore, when we study these things and we look at them, we're going to, of course, be looking at the textual analysis of this. But for us to understand this, it is important for you and I to understand how and why Jesus Christ is the shadow caster. You see, you have to remember that when you look at a sundial, you can tell the time based on where the sun is pointing because of the shadow where the light of the sun goes upon it. We know, right, that we can talk about how in the morning, perhaps the sundial is moving more toward forward, and in the evening time, the shadow that is found on a sundial is moving more toward the back. But these different types of positionings of the sun, or rather the earth as it rotates around the sun, help us understand the movement of time. And therefore, when we're talking about shadows, we're talking precisely what Galatians 4:4 talks about. And if you will, go with me there. Notice what the Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says in regards to these things. Now, beginning at verse 1 to verse 4. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Now pay attention to verse 4. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Now pay attention to the fact that in the first three verses, it is talking about the fact that all of the prophecies, all of the things that God had put in place under the Old Testament, they were all pointing to Christ. But at the fullness of time, that means when we could finally see who emerged from the shadows, when we can finally see clearly who it was that had been standing in the way of the light, casting these shadows that were announcing his presence, who came into clear view was none other than the Son of God. You see, Jesus is, if you will, the center and the heart of the entire Bible. He is the one that brings it all together. He is the pin that holds the entire Testament, both Testaments, together. And because of this, it is important to understand how the Old Testament and the New Testament work with one another, because Christ is the fulfillment of both Testaments. You see, we mentioned already the sundial. We mentioned that the position of the shadow is determined by where the sun is found as the earth rotates. You see, those who know a little bit of science know that here in the Western world, the sun rises out east. We know that the sunrise rises east, and therefore, when the sun rises east, then our shadow goes toward the back. Well, when we think about that, that is the Old Testament. We think about Jesus when he was foreseen or preordained in the Old Testament. The time was beginning. The days of mankind were starting. And in fact, if you will go with me to Genesis chapter 3, we see the very first shadow cast by Jesus Christ after man's downfall there at Eden. And pay attention to the fact how here we begin to see in the beginning of time, or as many times poetically we like to say, in the dawn of time. When time began, when the sun rose upon humanity, notice how the presence of Christ is felt there at the Garden of Eden. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. It is amazing that as we look at this very first messianic prophecy, The first thing that God reveals about this shadow caster, about Jesus who's being prefigured, is how it is all going to end. It always fascinates me, and it always marvels me that the very first shadow of Christ that we get is him being victorious over our conqueror. How he was going to defeat the devil himself. We see that the rising sun is a shadow of hope. That he is a shadow of the one who would rescue us from our sins. As the one who would liberate us from him who had the power of death. As we see there in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. But notice that when we look at the Old Testament, all of these shadows, they are pointing toward Christ Jesus. When the rising of the sun came, we see, of course, the shadow from the angle of the past. Because we today are no longer in the patriarchal age. We today are no longer in the Mosaic age. And therefore, we see all of these prefigures, we see all of these prophecies, we see all of these allegories that we find by the Holy Spirit's inspiration pointing toward Jesus. From the very beginning, he was announced. You see, one can make a statement and one can perhaps submit a proposition that even in Genesis chapter 1, we find another, perhaps, alluding statement about Christ. When we see that God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. John in chapter 1 alludes to this if you pay close attention to that. But notice, brethren, that when the sun rose, Jesus was already there. You see, a shadow cannot be casted from invisibility. The fact that Jesus is prefigured here in the Old Testament reminds us and teaches us about his eternity. It teaches us that even before time began, Jesus already was. And because of this, he was present before the light manifested his appearance through shadows. You see, if you go with me to the first letter of Peter, pay attention to the fact that Peter also mentions this in 1 Peter chapter 1. And notice how Peter presents the things that the prophets of old did, beginning there at verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. "Of this salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desire to look into." What an amazing passage this is. How beautiful to see and to prove that indeed the fact that there were shadows in the past proves that Jesus was already alive. It proves of his eternity, and it proves that what they were pointing toward was only abstract because we could not see clearly. You know, it amazes me that from this passage we learn that even though the prophets were shown through prophecy, through visions, through revelation, they weren't shown everything. They did not see the whole image, but rather they also saw only in types and shadows. They only got small glimpses of whom this Redeemer was going to be. You know, the more you study Messianic prophecies through the Old Testament, if you put them in order that we find them in, you'll see that the more further and closer the time of Jesus' first coming arrived, the more details God would give about his Redeemer. See, in Genesis 3:15, all we know is that he was going to be of the seed of the woman. We also know that he was going to crush the seed of the serpent. But it isn't until Isaiah, several thousands of years later, that we learn that he would be of the root of Jesse, that his name would be Prince of Peace, that he, through his stripes, would heal us. Every messianic prophecy revealed just a little more, but at the same time, not too much. But as we see, brethren, as the Old Testament points to Jesus, we see that this is the rising sun. But as we know, during the afternoon is when the sun is at its highest point in the skies. And many times the shadows that are cast are most likely at the bottom of us. We are clearly seen because the light of the sun is at its brightest. It is when it is right at the center and it is shining upon us. Turn with me to John chapter 9. You see, when we talk about the afternoon sun, we're talking about when Jesus arrived, when he was here upon the earth. And notice what Jesus had to say about that in regards to whom he was as it pertains to terms of light. John chapter 9. And notice as we go there, beginning at verse 35, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said, Do you believe in the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. Then he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, For judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may be made blind. See, light, many times we think about it in terms of what shines and what illuminates. But light can also refer to our vision. Light is also referred to how we are able to see. You see, we need light in order to be able to discern and process what it is that's standing before us. When the shadow was cast in the Old Testament, we only saw an idea or a concept of who Jesus was, or rather who he would be. But when he arrived, those shadows were dispelled. His identity was fully revealed. In fact, turn with me to chapter 1 and remember how we spoke about how in chapter 1, Jesus is being alluded to in the terms of light. Beginning there at verse 6, notice what the Bible says. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but he was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You see, when Jesus came into the world, the shadows were dispelled. The shadow caster was manifested by the light, for he is the light. And we read that he came into this world to give life to men. All of the prophecies that we read in the Old Testament were about God's plan of salvation. How this man by the name of Jesus, which means Savior, would fulfill every one of these prophecies with the intent of us receiving redemption. When he came into this world, there was not a jot and there was not a tittle of the law that he did not fulfill. But as we've already read in Colossians chapter 2, once having fulfilled them, once having manifested the true intention of those shadows that were announcing him, they were put away because they were no longer necessary. The tabernacle was no longer necessary. The temple was no longer necessary. But there were shadows announcing. There were types telling us about what was about to be achieved for us. The sacrifice that the Levites offered, they are no longer necessary. Because Jesus, who was being announced through those animals, had given himself over as a sacrifice once and for all. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 and to the end of the chapter. So we see, brethren, that when Jesus arrived, there was no more doubt about whom these shadows were speaking about. as he told the blind man, "I am the one whom you speak with." You see, the blind man was able to see the light, figuratively and literally. He had been born without sight. He had been born in darkness. And Jesus opened his eyes. You go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and chapter 4, and this is the same thing that we are taught about ourselves. That before Jesus, we too were born into spiritual blindness. We too were born in darkness. In fact, you go to Psalm 51, and David speaks about how we were born into sin. Not in sin, into sin. But when Jesus is manifested to us, when Christ appears before us, when the noonday shines brightly before us, then we can see clearly. Then we understand God's message of salvation. We understand the purpose of his word, and we understand why we are here on this world. You see, when the sun rose, it was portraying Jesus' arrival for the first time. When the sun was over him, it was when he arrived, when we could see him clear as day. But how sad that even though he was among those who were his own, referring to the Jews, referring to the bloodline of Judah, they did not recognize him. They did not know who he was. But you see, brethren, there are also shadows in the New Testament. There are also types that you and I must be aware of in the New Testament. And this is when we talk about the sun setting. You see, just because the sun is going down on the day doesn't mean that shadows stop being casted. It's just now the direction of those shadows are the other way around. As the sun is now setting and the night is crouching upon us, pay attention to the fact that now we're looking back at Christ. You see, we're no longer trying to guess who he is because we have already seen him as clearly. But now as we look at his shadow, we're looking at his shadow not as to trying to figure out who he is, but rather as looking at the impact and the mark that he left. You will turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. In Ephesians chapter 5, notice that as the sun dawns, as the sun sets, pay attention to the fact that we should still be looking at the impact that Jesus had on our lives. We should be still walking in the light of Christ Jesus. Chapter 5, verse 1 and verse 2. "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ has also loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." There is his shadow. There is his example. There is his imprint. Shadows in the Bible are not always in the form of prophecy. They're not always in the form of announcing what is to come. Sometimes we use the phrase and the expression as referring as someone who came before us and left a lasting impact. We talk about how Solomon stepped out of David's shadow, how he had to create and cast his own shadow now. Notice, brethren, that in the case of Jesus, we should always walk in his shadow. Or, more biblically appropriate, we should always walk in his light. It's amazing that the shadow that Jesus casts is more of a path of light. But the example that he left through the life that he lived here on earth, the way that he approached certain situations as we see them in Scripture, from when he was born to when he was 12 years old to when he was an adult to when he died on the cross, was buried, and then resurrected. Notice that all of those examples you and I now look back at, and we look at the shadow that he casts to determine how we too should be living our lives. He is the pattern that has been provided for us. He is the one that you and I must walk as, because he is the one who was sent to guide us and to teach us the way. When we go to Hebrews chapter 12, Pay attention to the fact that the Hebrew writer and the Apostle Paul agree when it comes to this. Chapter 12, verse 1 and verse 2. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with the endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, now notice, the author and finisher of our faith. This is why we look back to Jesus. He is not only the author of our faith, he is the completion of our faith. He is the one that completed it in order for it to be strong enough to bring us forth to God's grace. Remember that God's justification, as we just saw through the Epistle of Romans, could not be complete until Jesus was sent as our propitiation. So when we read this, notice why we now must look unto Jesus. Pay attention, a name is given to us. In the Old Testament, we didn't have his name. We had ideas. We had titles that were used to identify him. But here now we know who the caster of the shadows is. Here now we have already seen him clear as day and under the noonday sun. And therefore we know whom we can turn to, whom we can look to, even when the sun begins to set. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Those of the ancient world looked toward Jesus. Those who lived during the times that Jesus were alive looked at Jesus. And today, in the modern age, we should look back to Jesus. When the sun rose, Jesus casted a shadow. When the noonday sun was highest, Jesus revealed his presence. And as the sun sets, Jesus continues to cast his shadow. You see, brethren, this is why it's important to study types and antitypes. It's teaching us about how God has been with us from the beginning, and he will continue to be with us until the very end. Whether that is taken personally, or whether we want to take it in the terms of universally and globally. God was there when the earth was created by his word, and God will continue to be there when the earth is destroyed by his word. And this is why, when we go back to chapter 9, notice what the Apostle Paul tells us, or excuse me, the Hebrew writer tells us here in Hebrews chapter 9, in terms of Jesus. Notice what the Bible says there. He then, verse 26, he then would have to had suffered often since the foundation of the world, but now once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Did you pay attention how in this passage we see past, present, and future? Oh, you probably thought I was going to read Jesus Christ as the same yesterday, today, and forever. That passage applies as well. But notice that here, in following the theme of our lessons for these next 2 months, we are seeing the reason for the shadow. We are seeing why they are important. Notice that Jesus offered himself once because it was prophesied. His sacrifice is still valid today. But it is valid today because he has already put away sin, as Genesis 3:15 had predicted. Jesus was, Jesus is, and he will forever be the one casting the shadows upon Scripture. All scriptures point to him who is all in all, says scripture. But all types and antitypes that we find are not only about Jesus, but they are all related to him. We will be seeing shadows cast by the church, his body. We will see shadows that are cast by his new covenant, Christianity, or the New Testament. We will see shadows cast by heaven itself. You see, all of them are cast from heaven, from above the sun. And this is fascinating because you would think you have to be in front of the sun in order for the shadow to be cast. But this is a testament to the power of God, that even from heaven, because light was before the sun, it was the light of God that was casting the shadows, not the sun that we've been using as an example. You see, it is that same light that is manifested to you, friend. That same light that has already come, that reveals to you that without Christ as the revealer of truth to you, you cannot be saved. Jesus predicted, and he told us very clearly in John chapter 6, "And you shall hear the truth, and the truth shall make you free." But then he clarifies, if the Son, not S-U-N, S-O-N, if the Son does not set you free, then you are not free. There are many lessons we're going to be seeing that reveal to us why he is indeed the shadow caster. The being that was predicted of old, that was revealed within the gospel accounts, and it is now looked at as the example to follow under the new. Christ is indeed all in all. But without him, we cannot be saved. Perhaps, friend, you this morning are in need of Christ as your light. Perhaps you are still dwelling in the shadows. Perhaps there is still some fuzziness in there. You still cannot see clearly who Jesus is. But you want to understand, like we've read in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 and forward, you're trying to learn who and what person or what manner is the Spirit of Christ. We can help you with the lamp that is the Bible. We can help add clarity and help heal your spiritual blindness with Jesus, who is the light, who is the cure. We can help you come to the understanding of Scriptures with Scripture itself. Not man's opinion, not man's thoughts, but the light of the world, God's holy word, the great revealer. Perhaps you have already seen the face of Jesus. You can see him clearly. So to you, the question is, why are you waiting to obey? What stops you from being obedient and stepping into the light? There are only two possibilities, friend. You are either being held by fear of doubt, or you love to live in the shadows. The tragedy of both of those is if you remain in the shadows and never step into the light of Christ, you will forever be in darkness for all of eternity. We do not want this outcome for you. My brethren, perhaps you stopped being the light. Perhaps your lamp has dimmed. Perhaps you have started walking back into the shadows and are trying to have one foot in the light and one foot in the shadows. We are either light or we are either darkness. We cannot be both. We are either with Christ or we are against him. Perhaps this morning you are realizing you have to be brought back into the light. But you need our assistance. You need our help. If anyone is subject to any one of these invitations, we invite you to come forward as we stand and we sing.